This is part four of our study, Bless the Lord. And we're going to be looking at verses 17 to 22. And I'll read them out. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless you the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The last part of our four-part study entitled Bless the Lord starts off with a verse that is really at the heart and core of why we bless the Lord. We bless him because we have come to know of his mercy in advance of the many called and the rest of the world. We bless him because we understand that it is from everlasting to everlasting. And we'll remember those numbers there. That God is showing that mercy toward us as we go from glory to glory through this process of being humbled in our flesh. We give thanks and bless his name because when our eyes are open, it becomes clear that his mercy was being expressed from the foundation of the world and throughout the ages, from age to age, through a hidden plan that now in these last times would be revealed unto the elect church, the bride of Christ. And these scriptures that we'll look at will confirm that and just encourage us to show us how important this is, that God does this in the order that he does it and why he does it the way that he does it. Hopefully we'll see that more clearly. Many are called and few are chosen. That's Matthew 22:14 and Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Is that why God is not, you know, calling everyone and there's just a small little remnant? God forbid. But through their fall, and the keeping of the world in blindness, keeping the plan of God hidden, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And that has an inward application as well, as we judge and examine ourselves and come to see that we can do better through Christ. Christ is the one who helps us examine ourselves, and he loves us so much that we are blessed by the Father to be dragged unto the Lord within, so that we can examine ourselves. And that's what God is doing to the elect. He's bringing us into judgment. He's blessing us to be able to see the light and the truth. So we have this verse, and we talked about this last week, but it's very important to sort of tie this into the last study. Boast not against the branches, but if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. You will say, then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That's true. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. So God caused that unbelief. And you stand by faith. He causes the faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Why do we fear? Because you stand by faith, which is a gift of God. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, from everlasting to everlasting that we just read. Not exactly the same words, but the same point, from glory to glory. That glory is found within the aeons, within the ages that God works in our heavens. As by, how does he work in our heavens? By the Spirit of the Lord. What do we find out? Well, this is what we're going to look at. When God judges us, what is he showing us? Why is he putting us through all of these paces in this life? I applied my heart to inquiring and exploring by wisdom concerning all that is done under the heavens. In our hearts, in our minds, we do this inquiring. And Ecclesiastes, we'll look at that, 3:18. But it is an experience of evil. Elohim has given to the sons of humanity to humble them by it. So it has to do with God humbling our hearts and bringing us to see our need for a savior, for a physician, for someone to heal us and to hold us and to cleanse us and to bring us out of darkness and into light. Oh, it isn't, eh? This is it here. Ecclesiastes 3:18, I said in mine heart concerning the states of the Son of Man, that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. We'll make that correction there later. I put down the word olam. It's the equivalent word is age or aeon. And that's the old covenant word olam, meaning age or everlasting. God has shown mercy toward us and put his fear in our hearts by giving us a new heart that has been softened. We know the verses in Ezekiel. So that we heed the admonitions of Revelation 1:3 that says, blessed are they who read, hear, and keep. And repent profoundly when we are shown we are wrong. There is an outward, inward and outward mourning that we'll look at when we look at these verses. And so we ought to bless the Lord and give thanks that he does not let go of us and that he continues to destroy our old man, even as he builds up the new man of righteousness being formed through Christ. God has chosen us to show to the world the great extent to which he will extend his mercy to all of his creation in due time. And this is really what it's about. This is what we just read in Romans. This is God's MO. He's working with us to demonstrate how great his long-suffering spirit is, his love toward us and toward all of his creation. And so we can expect that it's going to be a lifelong of going through trials and learning to help each other through it all and coming to see and understand the purpose behind it, to say that his grace is sufficient, because it is sufficient, and it will be necessary for us to mature and be able to be of service in the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 7:11 says, behold, this selfsame thing that you sought after a godly sort, this is after God leads us unto repentance. What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And of course, Christ is doing that in us, both to will and to do, to approve us. And we're accepted in the Lord that way. The Lord is zealous for the house of God to drive the beast out of us, to give us victory so we can inherit the earth. It says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This inheritance, and you might think, well, why would I want to inherit the earth? But what it's talking about is, it's speaking of gaining dominion over the man of sin within as we mourn for the death of the old man. Not as others mourn. We know the verse in Thessalonians. We don't mourn as others. But go from glory to glory in these earthen vessels by way of the great treasure within those earthen vessels. Our hope of glory, of being obedient, which is putting off the flesh. Jesus Christ, who is leading us unto victory little by little. And there's the process that we talked about last week in Deuteronomy. It's going to happen, but it's going to happen in the manner that God has prescribed, and that will be best for all of us, for the body of Christ. John 18:9 says that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which you gave me, I've lost none. And Romans 2:3, and think thou this, O man, that judge them which do such things and do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God. So the question is, do we do the same? Yes, we do, and we do until we don't. So we will not escape the judgment of God, but we will, like we said at the beginning of this study, we will be judged. If we are God's elect, we will go through the fire. And if we could just look at this verse here, 1 Corinthians. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. And we'll look at that connecting verse down below. We'll come to see that again and see how important it is that we understand that we want to operate in our lives by the power of God, not by the wisdom of men, not in our flesh. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So God works the hardness of our hearts and is sovereign over the process of the light and darkness within us, the good and the evil, that he may be glorified, even as it says of Pharaoh, who was raised for this reason, and that Christ might be glorified through the judgment that would come upon Pharaoh, which is a type and shadow of the judgment of the man of perdition on the throne of our hearts, who is being destroyed, as we just read, by the brightness of Christ's coming. The destruction of the man of sin is the only thing that will bring us to no longer be of the generation who have confidence in our flesh. And that's what God is after, and he will have it. He will not have us being confident in our flesh, and that takes time. Or the wisdom of the world we read of in we just read of in 1 Corinthians. So that's what I want to look at this verse now. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. So look at the context, and let's understand that this is what defiles the temple of God. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And that's what God's telling us. He wants us to see that, no, that wisdom is what traps the world. That's what keeps the world in darkness and keeps them blinded from the power of the gospel, from the gospel that it's a gospel of salvation that we believe in. Romans 2:6 says, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, aeonian life. So the narrow way is to rest in the Lord, to be quiet, but also to be careful to maintain good works that will help us believe in the works that Christ is doing in his body. So we ask the Lord, Lord, let there be good works, and help us to acknowledge and assign those things that we do to you, to giving you all the glory. If we look at Luke 21:19, in your patience possess your souls. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly. This is important, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So works, not resting in the Lord in the sense that we think resting in the physical, but resting in the sense that we will find rest when God gives us something to do. When we are doers of the word, we actually find a rest in that, in finding something to do for the body of Christ, whether it's prayer or going out, whatever the Lord puts on your heart to do. That's where our liberty comes, because when we're serving the body of Christ, we are finding liberty through the Spirit of Christ. And we don't have our mind on our own problems. It doesn't mean that we don't have problems, but it certainly helps when we can turn and start to think of the needs of others. And that's what the Lord's working in each of our heavens. So I wanted to look at this word, this verse, Isaiah 30:15, because it is very interesting. It says, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. And we would not because of the contentious spirit spoken of in Romans 2:8. If we just look at that, it says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. So not obeying the truth and not seeing the need to operate by the power of God and not being given to be delivered. That's a process too. In Isaiah 30:15 in the NIV, it says, "This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it." Which brings us to this thought, "Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." If you want to do a little study on that word, the word is shuba. And we just highlighted some of the points of the word. It has one occurrence in Isaiah 30, verse 15. And it's 7725. That's the word shub. It's a primitive root, means to turn back. Again, back, home again, come back. To repent, to return. So it gives us a sense and understanding what this means. It's used in the other word. 7725 is used here in Jeremiah 42:10. If you will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. And this just brings us to John 15:4. It really does sound like the same thought. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. So with that in mind, we can see how blessed we are for the Lord to be tearing out those things that choke the word in our lives, blessing us so that the ground is being cleared so that we continue to grow and hear the word more and more in a good and honest heart, and grow in that patience and faith of the saints that is required to bring forth fruit. It says in 1 John 1:7, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Which brings us to Leviticus 14:7. So walking in the light is being washed by that bird, that second bird, that first bird that's killed, and the blood is sprinkled on the live bird 7 times to remind us that this is a process, this little by little coming out of sin, overcoming the giants in the land that are meat for us, and tying all that together to encourage us, to show us that abide in me, like Christ said, stay there, stay the course. He will deliver us. He's going to give us what we need, including the trials, including those things which come to our attention as we abide in the light. But we're all the same. We all have things that need to be changed, that need to be repented of. And we need to be merciful in that regard, tenderhearted, forgiving, as Christ has forgiven us, Paul says in another place. In Genesis 15:16, we have the word again, 215 times. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Isn't that interesting? There's the word again. Back 62, Ruth 2:6. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And Psalms 53:6. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion when God brings back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. And that's why we bless the Lord, why we're so glad, because we know the Lord is working with us. And if he's working with us, we know he will work with all the world one day, every man in his order. When we are blessed to abide in Christ, we will find ourselves being purified by the light of this relationship. And when the Lord shows us what needs to be changed in our hearts, we are not to despise this process that is bringing us around to return and rest in the Lord. Here's some parallel verses that really bring that point up. Luke 15, it says, "And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. Luke 17, verse 10, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, this is this unprofitable servant. This is this son that's brought back who comes to see what he really is. That's a blessed day when you can see you're the chief of sinners and know that you have nothing to offer God. We are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. The story of the prodigal son is an is, was, and will be event for our old man who must die daily and continue to find our refuge and rest in the Lord, which is what Psalms 46, 1 and 2 says. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And we know that earth and the mountains are talking about the things that by the faith of Christ are removed from us and that come and have to be there to be overcome, obstacles, giants that God puts there for our growth and for our maturing. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 19. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ doing that work as Christ is in us, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So what does that word of reconciliation do within us? John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And that's why we need to stay, of course, in the word, that we're familiar with it, we're studying, we're praying, we're helping each other. Breaking bread is critical for that sanctification process. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Those the wise that we talked about earlier, the wisdom of men, that will all be confounded. It starts by being confounded within us, but one day the world will be confounded by what God has done through the elect. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. They're not being confounded in the world yet, but they're being confounded within us. And that's necessary and needful. John 15, 16 and 17, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. As we go through this last part of our four-part study, let's consider that God's people are called to do his pleasure and to do his commandments and are given to understand that it is in all the places of his dominion that we will find a people that fear him and who are being prepared through a cleansing process to one day go forth and save the world, because where his spirit is, there is liberty. Leviticus 14:7 says, and this is the verse we talked about, he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times. This is liberty, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And finally, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where that sanctification process is taking place, there's liberty. And our first verse, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Don't be wise in your own eyes is the first thought that comes to mind when I read this verse. And yet, we would not have to go from glory to glory if there was not a need to see that part in us that is yet carnal and in need of maturing. In other words, it is God's grace that chastens us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts in this age, if he is working with us. And we'll see some of those words, mercy and truth, fear the Lord, which are in this particular verse of our psalm. Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 9 goes, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall I add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. And we know that won't happen short of a miracle, short of trials, short of him bringing us to the point where we don't trust in our flesh, that is so easy to lean on your flesh. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's a process, because we don't fear the Lord at first. We do things that we regret terribly. We look back and think, why did I bring that suffering on myself? And it takes a miracle to finally come to that place where we want to please the Lord. We want to do the right thing. And we receive the benefit of that obedience. It says, it shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Honor the Lord. This is very interesting. With thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So I ask the question, how do we, the body of Christ, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase? Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, the first fruits. Proverbs 3:10 says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. When we honor one another, when we esteem each other better, the first fruits, when we bring each other before the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters, we now know what the first fruits of all thine increase is speaking about for God's elect. In particular, Matthew 9:37 says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The first fruits are few. John 4:35, say not you, there are yet 4 months, and then comes harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. So there's a lot of work, and there's just a small remnant that's going to do all of that work and position the world for judgment and bring the world to the point where they're drowned, like it was in the days of Noah, that the word of God will break forth from the elect, and that word will not return void. It will drown all of humanity. They'll finally be drowned, and then it will have the desired effect. It will bring and lead them to judgment, and the word won't return void. But that's all a process, and it starts, of course, by ourselves, by our own being broken and repenting and being drowned by the word and seeing the new man rise up out of that death. James 1:18 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Romans 13:7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than yourselves, than themselves. And if we meditate on that and think about that, that's a miracle to be able to do that. Let's be honest, the flesh doesn't want to do that. But God brings us to the point to see that the one event unto all men brings us to the conclusion in time. And we're convinced and convicted that this is the Lord. This is the Lord's work. And we are exactly who we are by the grace of God, as we've been reading. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 8. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. So there's that concept of the first fruits in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're first fruits, but there's a process that we have to go through, and this is being explained here, in order for that fruit to come about. So we need to be patient with the process, with ourselves, no matter how long we've been at it. It's a process, and God is the one who gives the increase, and he says, abide in me, be patient, the fruit will come. It will come in time, but we have to be patient, and we have to help each other bear each other's burden, help each other through that process that takes so long, it seems, sometimes. But he that lacks these things is blind. If we're not patient, if we're not bearing each other's burdens, if we're not following faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, long-suffering, brotherly kindness, charity, all of those things have to work together. And if we don't have those things, this is what the scripture says. We won't be able to see afar off, and we will be forgetting that we were purged from our old sins. So it's really important that we remember where we've been delivered by the hand of God and will be delivered again, to encourage us to say, okay, if the Lord can deal with all that wood, hay, and stubble, he can certainly deal with the rest of it. He can conquer the giants in the land. He can do all of that, and he's put them there for that reason, for our growth. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These verses in Peter can be expressed in this verse in 3 John 1, 2, which says, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So that's what we want for each other, that we're maturing and we're patiently growing in grace and knowledge and bringing forth fruit as the Lord would grant it. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without dissimulation, which means we looked up that word, hiding from one another. And I was saying to Gail, well, the first verse that came to my mind is Isaiah 58:7. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? Thinking spiritually and feeding each other and taking care, and yes, doing the physical things as well. When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. So that there's a transparency here in the body of Christ. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Going back to what does it mean to give of our first fruits and make that sacrifice, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. It seems like so much, but the Spirit of God is working in us, and we know that God sees what we need, knows what we need before we ask him. So it's just being engaged and cleaving unto the Lord, and he will make known to us what we need to do. If we are blessed to follow this pattern of esteeming each other better, in honor, preferring one another, we will in fact be laying up our own inheritance, which is in the Lord, and his righteousness unto children's children. And I'll just read these verses, and I thank Gail for highlighting the word children's children. I didn't see this, but we'll see why there's such significance to that. Lay in Matthew 6:19-21, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So that's God's bank account. There's no corruption. It can't be taken away. God sees that, and he's the one doing it. He's laying up these treasures within our heavens and preparing us to share that with the rest of the world. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Why are we doing this? Are not even you, the body, the first fruits? This is our inheritance in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Today, right now, in the presence of our Lord at his coming, Ephesians 2:6, which says, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For you are our glory and joy. When we see Christ maturing in each other, it blesses us, it encourages us, and we know that that resource is there for each other, and we are blessed to partake of Christ in each other, in the suffering, and know that it's nourishing us and helping us. Ephesians 1:18 and 19, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, in those first fruits who nourish each other, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, Lord, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. We are blessed to understand that working. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Now there's that word. Isn't that incredible? The children's children. That's the inheritance. Teaching it and seeing it mature in each other, being there for one another. And we talked about children last week, receiving each other as children and becoming like a child. Christ said, you can't receive someone as a child if you don't have the heart of a child. If you ever look at the physical relationship with children, they naturally receive each other normally when they're healthy children. Job 42:16. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So there again is the blessing of Job, a type and shadow of the blessing of the elect, to have our sons' sons, to see the fruit, to see the blessing of what God does through us continue forth, like he said of Abraham, you know, that his seed would fill the earth as the sand is on the oceans and the stars in the heavens. And Christ used the parable of the bread and the fishes. When he does something in the lives of his elect, it's not a small thing. We're not to despise the day of small things. It may start small, but God's called us to have that foresight to say, this is a big, big thing, what's happening in our lives. It's going to be the most momentous thing that has ever happened to any one of us and is happening to us. And the world will know that one day. And we're not to despise this day of small things. To such, verse 18, to such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandments to do them. God's covenant is the new covenant commandment to love one another. And that love is expressed by being doers of the word and not just hearing the word, as it says in James. I've cut and pasted this section of Pete Wilson's study on Amos to show us what it means to keep his covenant. I was looking for something and this just struck me as being so apropos. Amos 1:9, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And of course, there's the inward application. We go through these trials so that we learn the covenant. The true love of God comes through fiery trials by having that man of sin destroyed within us. The body of Christ, the Christ, is a spiritual family uniquely chosen of the Lord, and knitted and bonded in love. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Jesus Christ is our brother and our sister, our mother and our father. He is all these things if we know the real Jesus Christ, and that he has come in his flesh, which is his body. Matthew 12, verses 48 to 50. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. As God's people, we're not to seek our own gain, but are to be sold out for our brothers. Our Lord tells us there is no greater love than this. This is my commandment, John 15, 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And just start now, this is our part of the study. God's children must remember his commandments to do them. In order to be justified in the Lord, we must remember his commandments to do them. We're not justified by the works of the law, but rather by the life of Christ within us that grows in love and in our ability through Christ to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfilling the law of Christ, which law is a new covenant law of love that Pete was talking about. Romans 2:13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And James 2:20 to right down to 26, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And we know the symbolism there. It's Christ being offered on the altar again through us, we mentioned the importance in Titus where he says to be careful to maintain good works, works that are acknowledged as God working it through us. See though thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So it's all type and shadow, speaking of what we can do now as first fruits with Christ in us. We can offer up our life. We can be that living sacrifice with Christ in us. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So it's not just faith. There has to be a doing, and faith without works is dead faith, it says in another place in Romans. Likewise also was Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And then we come to verse 19. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens. It's a done deal, and is preparing us so that we can rule over the nations without, after we have been given dominion over those nations within. So I've just put this part of the verse in these verses, and has made in Revelation 5:10, has prepared his throne in the heavens, unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 1, 6 and 7 has prepared his throne in the heavens, kings and priests, unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with the clouds. We know those clouds represent the elect. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. And there's the inward application, and there will be the outward application as well. Christ was sent into this world, and his kingdom rules over all. And we will learn how to rule in this age by the grace and faith that is working in our own heavens, in the kingdom of God that is within us. God is over all of this process of ruling and reigning in our heavens, as we know. And there's no better verse to demonstrate that than Ephesians 1:11, Philippians 2:13, Ephesians 2:10, which says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And Ephesians 1:11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works those good works, all things after the counsel of his own will." And Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And then our last three verses of our four-part study here, Psalms 103:20 to 22, "Bless the Lord, you his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless you the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." These last three verses of our study are very much focused on the title, "Bless the Lord," where we learn that we bless each other and the Lord in each of us when we do his commandments, when we do that, when we present each other a living sacrifice, when we help see that first fruit life and appreciate it and nourish it, provoke one another unto love and good works. Whenever we do it unto the least of these, my brethren, we are doing it unto Christ. We talked about that last week. We are reassured of Christ that we must receive those who are drawn to Christ in us and not cause offense, as well as become like children who come under our Lord's loving hand and guidance, learning to bind mercy and truth continually around our necks as we mature into beloved children of our Lord, whose good pleasure it is to give us the kingdom of God today. That kingdom is within today and received in earnest, knowing that one day the resurrection will occur and we will be delivered from these bodies of death. When we do his pleasure as his host or ministers of his, we are laying down our life for one another and overcoming together for one another. Like, again, I refer back to P because it's exactly right. We are called to lay down our life for one another, to wash each other's feet, like Christ said on the Passover, so that we can witness to the world discipleship through those actions of love and glorify God with those works that he considers his good pleasure to work and fulfill within each of us. The Lord is rejoicing in that when he sees us working together, cooperating, washing each other's feet, building the body of Christ up. That glorifies God. That is the work of the Lord. John 13:35 simply says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." We bless the Lord for all his works, and because we know we serve an all-powerful, all-knowing Father who is in all places of his dominion. I didn't read that. We bless the Lord for all his works, and because we know we serve an all-powerful, all-knowing Father who is in all places of his dominion. That's why we bless him, because we realize God is that powerful, and he's omnipotent. There's no place that is not his dominion, and there's no place that mankind can hide from his dominion, as these following scriptures reveal. Ephesians 1:11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified." So there's the justifying part. That's the cleansing and the sanctification, the justifying. "And whom he justified, them he also glorified," because we go from glory to glory to glory until we're finally glorified with new spirit bodies. "Which shall we then say to these things, if God be for us, who can be against us? In Genesis 3:9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? Here's Adam hiding. And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. In Psalms 139, verses 7, are these the last ones?
Not quite.
Okay. Whither shall I go from your spirit? Or whither shall I flee from your presence? So how can we hide from God? That's the question. If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall overwhelm me, and the light about me shall be night. Even the darkness hides not from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike within us, right? For you did form my inward parts. And this is, there's no transition there. He's still talking about the same thing. The darkness and light is within us. You did cover me in my mother's womb. The church, I will give thanks unto thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made within this body of Christ. Wonderful are your works, and that my soul knows right well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see mine unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, even the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. As his angels, we admonish and encourage and strengthen each other to do his commandments. We are messengers of his word, and although there is persecution and rejection by the world who cannot read, hear, and keep that word, we bless the Lord by heeding Christ in each other. 2 Chronicles 36:16. So if you look at all these words, angels, commandments, word, messenger, we'll see it all in here. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Psalms 103:20. This is what we're looking at in our own study. Bless the Lord, you his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Isaiah 44:26, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah you shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. And of course he's doing that through his word, through the church, through his servants. Zechariah 1:13, and the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. To end this study off, let's just look at the first few verses to remind us again of why we bless the Lord and how greatly blessed we are to have all our iniquities forgiven and all our diseases healed. And if anything, that is the real thrust of this study tonight, to remind us that God is blessing us by healing us spiritually and physically. Psalms 103:1-5, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Like we said, don't forget. Remember, we read in Peter where that short-sightedness, forgetting it, all that God has done, all the benefits that he's bestowed upon us to free us, to bring us where we are today to be together. Who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And we just have the song, Bless the Lord. I'm sure we've all heard it. And that's the end of our studies. So we'll just...
Okay.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawn. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. Worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. So bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. Worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. Worship your holy name. Oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I worship your holy name.
Worship your holy name. Worship your holy name.
Amen. Oh, what thank a beautiful you very
song. Much. That's party.
Good way to end that study.
Yes,
yeah,
sir.
Beautiful.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord. So, we have any questions or comments? Mike.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you so much, Tony, for the study, for you and Gail's dedication to the body of Christ and for the song there, everything. Let me see. I want to share a couple of scriptures that stood out to me right at the beginning of the study. You covered the scriptures that said, the Lord has prepared His throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. Psalms, verse 19, I guess is what it was. And Of course, we know what the heavens are. That's our heart and minds. Psalms 9, verse 7 says, the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. So that's what preparing his throne is all about.
Yes.
That's what preparing our hearts is all about. And that is in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 18. But I'm going to read the verse before and after. I know also, my Lord, that you try the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. This is the story of David preparing for the building of the tabernacle, temple.
Where is it, Mike? What's the Chronicles?
First Chronicles 29, starting in verse 17. And I've offered all these things, and now I have seen with joy your people, which are present here to offer willingly to you, which is what we do every day, Lord willing. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the hearts of your people, and prepare their heart to you. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. It's all a work of the Lord. It's him preparing everything, and it's all for the judgment. He does it. The last verse I want to quote is Psalms 10, verse 17. I'll quote verses 16 through 18, if you don't mind. Break the arm of the wicked, the evil man, and seek out his wickedness till you find none. This is us, of course. This isn't someone else. We all know that. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. That's us. That's who he's seeking the wicked out of and burning him out of. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. That humble person is the person that it is talked about in verse 15 and 16. You will cause their ear to hear. But he prepares our heart to judge. There it is again, the same thing. To judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. The man of the earth is the wicked man and his wickedness, up in verse 15. But of course, it's all in us. It's all the judgment that is taking place within us. Just wanted to add those verses, Tony. Thank you.
Thank you, Mike. Wow, that's very confirming. And I'm so glad we got that into the study, because it just ties everything together so well. That's the temple. And that is so important that we make that connection, that God knows what we are, and he is loving us through that judgment. He's bringing us there, and he's going to be consumed. And if Christ is in us, we're going to be consumed to keep the temple cleansed and pure. But we're going to realize it. We're going to recognize what has to change, what has to grow. So these are the verses that really point to that. And it's interesting, it says to judge the fatherless and the oppressed. I was thinking how we turn the hearts of the fathers to the children to the fathers with Christ in us. So that's what this judgment does. It brings about a healthy family, a holy seed. And so thank you, Mike, so much for those.
I want to add, Tony, that I looked up the word prepare, and it's the call, QAL, you know, which
yes.
is Hebrew version of arist. It's actually hifl, but hifl is call. You got to look at that to understand it. But it's the I forget how it's worded, the action upon the subject. God is doing the preparing, but it's that part of call. It's in the call tense.
Yes.
Called stem, but it's the same thing as arist. It's taking place.
Thank you for bringing that up, Mike. Go ahead and click on that, G. We were talking about that earlier. We weren't sure how we were going to bring that up, but you just did perfectly. So it is it's showing that God is working that, is, was, and will be.
Right.
And very encouraging.
Here it is there.
Where is it? Oh, yeah.
So that word.
Yeah, prepared, that's the verb.
That's exactly the same word as this one over here.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the same tense, the same, which is over here. We had it. Stem is hifel, the mood is perfect, which means according to these numbers, it's causative, so God's causing it all.
Right.
And it is a completed action, meaning.
Highlight that there. So it's a completed action. It God speaks of things that are not as though they were, but it's a completed action. It's an ongoing is, was, and will be action. Yeah. Wow. Thank you for that, Mike.
I've got Psalm 103, verse 19, with the numbers and the TVM, and the TVM is H689 and says HIFL. And when you, it says C8818. When you look at that, it says, let me just look at it, read it here to you. It says HIFL. HIFL usually expresses causative action, and that's what Gail just said.
Yes.
Causative action of call. So that's what it is, causative action. That was the words I said.
Perfect. Wow. That's really, yeah, thank you, Gail. Appreciate that. I noticed that we have trains blowing horns in the background and you have tree frogs or something there.
I like your sound better.
I like your sound better, yeah.
I can hear the frogs.
Wow.
Yeah, I can hear them. It's lovely.
Yeah, got the spring.
Beautiful.
Lovely. We don't have any more hands.
Well, that's okay. Thank you all for coming out. We were very excited to do this last study. Oh, wait, we do have a hand there.
Do we?
Yeah.
Oh, good.
Dennis. Go ahead, Dennis. Sorry about that. We didn't see
him. It's all right. I put it up after you said that because I figured it'd be more hands. But anyways, only verses that I wanted to bring out, and it was a connection verse, was 1 Corinthians 3:17 that you spoke of. In that verse it says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which you are. And I crossed that with a verse that me and Mike was going over, I don't know if it was yesterday or something, with Ezekiel 14:9. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And Ezekiel 14:9 says,
we'll get it up here. Sorry. There you go.
And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch up my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. So just going hand in hand with those, that verse is saying the same thing.
Does it ever?
Yeah. We destroy with our false doctrines, which again is, was, will be. Those false doctrines, we will destroy the temple. We are trying to destroy the temple, and God will destroy us, and we'll continue all those false doctrines within us.
Amen.
Which is an ongoing thing, just like you all were just now talking about. It never stops. It's continuously.
Amen.
That's it. Just point that out.
Thank you, Dennis, for pointing that out. Yeah, the gates of hell, it just made me think of, the gates of hell will not prevail. But as we're in the flesh, like you're just saying, sin lies at the door. It's always there. And so we're called to realize that, to recognize that there's this lifelong blessing of struggling against the gates, or the sin that lies at the gate of the temple, which we are, the house of God. And God just works that. And I like in the psalm that we're looking at too, how he works at both the light and the darkness. He's working it all. And that's our prayer, that we continue to have a soft heart. You know, don't let that sword depart. Keep working that work in us and giving us the strength to minister to one another. So that, thank you for that, Dennis. I appreciate it.
I was, Also, going with what you just said now, and goes along with this, if you go to John chapter 8, we're talking about the temple. John chapter 8, starting in verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning came again into the temple. Again, reading it inwardly, that's us. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. That's destroying him, teaching them. That's destroying that man of sin, that false prophet. That's what this teaching's about. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when he had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law says that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? Where am I? I lost my spot.
John 8:6.
Yeah. And they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. This is the same thing. This is what's happening in this. But I'm going over this, these verses on personal study I'm doing. And I'm seeing that the is, was, will be, the aorist tense, all the, like you all were talking about, the qual going on in this. Because this is that. We bring ourselves down. We are the Pharisees, we are the woman, and we are Christ. Yes. All of that is inwardly. We bring ourselves, and we falsely accuse our own selves. Not falsely sometimes, and it's not falsely. I rightly accuse myself by the law of God and condemn myself. Yet Christ in me still is there to point that back at that religious old man of me and to say, no, you know, you without sin cast the first stone at her.
Yes.
You know, and but the woman in this is the church. And so it all ties into what you're saying about the mercy of the Lord and about blessing God for the mercy that he has upon us. Everything ties in together with what Mike said. We're going to have to stop and pray for Mike, I think.
Yeah.
I think so. You okay, Mike?
That's Steve.
Or Steve.
That's Steve Lozo.
That's not me. That's Steve Lozo.
Oh, Steve.
Oh.
Thank you, Dennis. I appreciate that so very much. And it's so important to see it all inwardly and understand that Christ says to that woman at the end, "Go and sin no more." Mm-hmm. But did she know? Did she then go and live the rest of her life without sin? No. Like, a worse thing will come upon us if we continue in sin, but we'll still struggle and we'll still have it at the door, and we'll fall seven times. If God's working with us, we will less and less. You know, we will sin less and less. It will be manifest less and less. It won't have dominion over us for sure. And that's the lesson, is that I love what you just said, because it's important to identify that we are all of those characters, and that Christ's mercy is always there in the midst. And when he brings us to that point, we're so freed and so blessed by his Spirit. We have this new renewed zeal. We're ready to do whatever he asks us to do, and that's how he uses it. He shows us that he's causing it all. The bondage, the sin, and the deliverance are all of the Lord. And in that, we learn to put it out and to be consumed for the zeal of the temple. So thank you so much. I appreciate that.
Yeah.
Are you feeling better, Steve? You're welcome, Lynn.
Yeah, check on Steve.
Yeah. Yes. Are you okay, Steve?
I'm alive.
You're alive. Five alive.
Five alive. Yeah, now I feel well, but that's besides the point. That's why I didn't say too much anyway. We got just kind of sitting here listening to everything. But one of the scriptures that, like Mike was talking, I just want to make a scripture at Psalm 103:19. It says, "The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." And it just reminded me and Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, and he's Daniel 5:21. He was driven from the sons of men, his heart was made like the beast. And his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and he appoints it over whomever he will. So I just wanted to kind of add that scripture to that.
Very good. Very good. Thank you. Yeah, that's really the severity and the goodness of God. That's good, Steve.
So another one, when you were going through the study, you use a scripture. We were talking about, good works. So it's just another scripture. It reminded me of that with the good works. And this one here is, when Christ quotes, from Moses, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, this is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And Paul tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So I just kind of want to add that one with Amen. That you so.
Amen. Yeah, Steve, I was thinking that verse where, and I had this friend in Toronto used to say to me, see, it's in Romans somewhere where he says, they are without excuse, and we without excuse when our eyes are open. Because when our eyes are open, then we are no longer like the Israelites in the wilderness, but we're learning from that type and shadow, and they perished in the wilderness. And he says to us, now you believe. That's the work. And we're without excuse because of this very verse that you're reading here, because there's so much that should convict us in the spiritual realm, that we're wrestling not against the flesh, and we have all of the physical now that's staring us in the face, that's telling us that God is at hand. He's working all of this, and it's all working together for the good for those who God is blessing to have his love shed abroad in their hearts. So all scripture, that's what he means when he says they're without excuse. In the day that you're called and you start to believe and God opens your heavens, then you're without excuse. And that's the fearful thing, to fall into the hands of the Lord, because he finishes what he starts. And if he's working with us, he's going to refine us. He's going to destroy that man of sin, and he will accomplish what he started in us through Christ. And that's the encouragement I hope we're getting tonight, is like Christ says, I don't know where it is, but he says, be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will finish it. He will thoroughly furnish us unto good works. That's the work that God's doing in us through Christ. So that's I appreciate you bringing that verse up and all the other ones too.
Well, that one there, this one here, Timothy, that's another witness, not to go above what's written.
Yes. Right, exactly. Yeah, not to think above what's written. And of course, the world will do that in the flesh. It's very easy to think above what's written when you're looking at the Word of God with a carnal mind, with a physical mind. But with the spiritual mind of Christ, there's no contradiction. And if we see something that seems to be contradiction, that's our clue to look into that more closely and try to understand what is it that the Lord's telling us. So, and we've seen that unfold throughout the years in the body of Christ. The Lord is showing us and growing us in grace and knowledge, showing us this is what the meaning of these words mean. Like we were talking about earlier, just understanding that aorist tense, knowing how God looks at his words, which are eternal, and knowing how it applies to us as a body of Christ, is very confirming and encouraging. We all have something to give now. We all have something to point to and can relate it back to the work of God in the temple. So I thank you for that. And everyone else, thank you for coming out tonight. I think we're good.
Thank you.
Love you all.
Thank you.
Tony, Gail.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
Good night, everyone.
Good time and Tom and Ness.
Love you.
Love you all. Yes, you
do. Bye-bye.
Bye, everybody.
Peace and Christ.
Bye. Good night.
Arrivederci, Steve.
Arrivederci, Stevie.
Yeah, good night, everybody.
Take care of yourself, Steve.
I'm going to
go. Bye, Brian. Love you, brother.
Go soak my foot and change my bandages.
Sounds good. Oh.
Have a good one.
We'll put you on a prayer list for in the morning, Steve.
Okay, yeah, thank you.
Amen.
All prayers welcome.
Yeah.
You got it. Good night.
Night all.
God bless you.